You can turn to the book of Ruth this evening to chapter 4. Not only did we finish up the book of Joel this morning, but we're going to finish up the book of Ruth together this evening, Ruth chapter 4. I think one of the things you know about pastoral ministry is that after a period of time, and it's going to be a recurring event where people are going to come to you and they're going to come hurting. And they're going to come empty in a lot of ways and in times of pain and grief. And they're going to have questions and they're going to want to talk. And I don't think people just come to their pastor in those moments. They come to their friends. They come to their fellow church members. And they come in their brokenness and their emptiness, often with many questions, asking why. And sometimes you just wonder, what do you say to the person who wants to talk to you and they're coming empty and broken and they're asking why? Why did God do this? Or why did God allow that? Just some examples, some real life examples. What do you say to a young couple like Jared and Heather who come to you, or perhaps they would come to me, and they'd walk in and they are very empty, they are very broken. The reason being is God allowed their very young infant child in the middle of the night basically to suffocate and die. And they walk into that crib the next day and find their lifeless little child, and they're asking, God, why? Why did you give life just to take it away? What about a woman who walks in, and she's in her mid-30s. She's a mother of three cute little girls, but she comes in and she is absolutely an emotional disaster because her husband and the father of her three little girls just left her for a teenage girl. What? A personal friend of mine by the name of Sam is first year in university. While he was away at school, his dad basically took his shotgun, walked out into the woods behind their house, and took his life. Why? Somebody explain that to me. Why my dad? Why my life? Why this? Another person by the name of Ben, in his mid-20s, he was on his motorcycle with his girlfriend on a date and basically went around a turn and dropped his bike, went off the bike. His girlfriend walked away fine, and he was paralyzed from the chest down, life never to be the same again. Why? Why me, God? Why am I never going to walk again? Why am I going to be stuck rolling around in this chair the rest of my life? What if Naomi walked up to you? She's an embittered widow. She's coming to you, and her hands are empty. She's lost her husband. She's lost both of her sons. Everything that mattered to Naomi, in her own words, are gone. And she asks why. What do you say to people in those sorts of situations? When Naomi returned to the land of Bethlehem and told her story, there were several women who found themselves in this position, basically, where Naomi's saying, why me? What do you say to her? And the women of the land seemingly had no word of consolation or hope for Naomi. She recounts her story before these women of the land in chapter 1. You can see that back in chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. Here's what we read. It says, and when they came to Bethlehem, Naomi and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, the whole town was stirred up because of them. It's as if everybody's excited to see Naomi. She's back. And the women say, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me that. Don't call me Naomi. That name Naomi meant pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. She says, call me Mara. A name, a word that meant bitter. And she goes on to explain why they should call her that instead of her real name. She says, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full. Basically, I left Bethlehem with my hands full. And the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? In chapter 1, Naomi is left with nothing but tears. Empty hands, an empty and broken heart. She's frustrated. She's impoverished. She seems to be bitter. And she seems that she feels like she has absolutely nothing left. I think we're sometimes tempted to give up on God when we feel empty, when we feel like we had something in our hands and God took it away, whether it's a person or our health or our finances, I mean, anything. Ruth 4:13-22 has a message actually that's full of hope for those who find themselves with empty hands and empty hearts. And it's this, it's that God always writes the last chapter. God always, always, always has the last word. And because a good God always writes the last chapter, you can look to him in your time of emptiness. It's not the last chapter in the story. I draw your attention to Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. I'll read down through the end of the book. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.'" Not Ruth, ironically. "A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Solomon. Solomon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David." That's King David. This wonderful little story of Ruth all began with an empty widow with empty hands. It began with Naomi, and it will end as Boaz and Ruth are ushered off the stage in verse 13, and the spotlight's going to come back to Naomi. Something that might surprise you, this book called Ruth is actually seems to be much more about this woman Naomi than Ruth. And as the spotlight shifts back to Naomi, we are reminded that a good God always, always, always writes the last chapter. And so I want to draw your attention to two truths of comfort for those with empty hands. The first truth is that the God of the final chapter has a hand that fills. He has a filling hand. And as we talk about this hand that fills, I want to say several things about that hand. We notice that it's a giving hand. It would appear that Naomi's perception of God's hand in chapter 1 is that it takes. She said that. She says, "The Almighty afflicted me. I left the land of Bethlehem with full hands." What? She left with nothing. She was leaving because of a famine in the land. She left with her husband and her two sons. And she said, "That was everything to me. Those three men. And God's hand took it away." And what she finds in chapter 4 is that God is the one who opens up his hand and gives back to her. Between chapter 1 and chapter 4, so much has transpired. And as we get to chapter 4, they've gone back to the land, Ruth and Naomi. And Ruth is gone and she's gleaned in the fields of Boaz. And next thing you know, he's redeeming her and they're about to be married. And now Boaz has taken Ruth to be his wife, and they're about to have a baby. And I want to draw your attention, I think, to something that's quite special that you might very quickly miss or not even notice in this little story. Notice the wording of verse 13. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her." Notice what comes next. "And the Lord gave her conception." And I go, well, yes, we know that God always, anytime that there's conception, it's a gift from God. God does that. But what's so remarkable, I think, particularly in this instance, is this isn't the first time Ruth's been married. Ruth was married to a man by the name of Mahlon. And if you look back at chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we get a bit of a timeline. Verse 1 says, "These took Moabite wives. The sons of Naomi took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth." And then notice what happens next. It says that they lived there in the land of Moab how long? 10 years. If I'm reading the book of Ruth correctly, Ruth's been married for 10 years and she has no kids. And we could ask why. I mean, presumably something biologically was going on where they couldn't have children. And maybe that was on the side of her husband, Mahlon. Maybe not. I wonder if it was on the side of Ruth. And here we open up to chapter 4, and God has this remarkable statement that he is now giving to this woman conception. After 10 years. And Boaz, by the way, is probably no spring chicken either at this point. And here God's blessing them with this little baby. This child is a gift from God. God is giving back to this woman, Naomi. Do you believe that God has a giving hand? You may be here today and you may feel that your hand is very empty. You may be very frustrated about something that you feel God has taken away from you. Can I encourage you to actually count and enumerate your blessings? They're all gifts from God, and sometimes it feels like God just keeps taking and taking and taking and taking. And you need to ask the question, where is God giving to me? And I think if you ask that question, you're going to find God giving to you in almost every realm of life. We just get so focused on the one thing that we thought was so important. Like Naomi did, this is what fullness equals to me. And meanwhile, God is giving to her here and giving to her there and blessing her here, there, and everywhere. But I think what happens as we do that is we start to say this, well, not all of God's gifts are created equal. God can give to me all day, but his gifts will never replace what I've lost. And Naomi made very clear that that was the case in her life. I mean, God is giving to her constantly, but I don't have those three boys. And she said, I went out full from Bethlehem. I came back empty. My hands are empty. All that Naomi left Bethlehem with was her family. Life equaled Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. Nothing more, nothing less, and they're gone. You realize that God may never, after it seems like he's taken something from you, he could give that precise thing back to you, but he might not. But that doesn't mean he can't do something better. It doesn't mean that he can't make your empty hands full yet again. He might even do something far, far better than you could ever imagine and that you would never see. Not only does God have a filling hand, he also has a hand that restores. And for Naomi, one of the things that she lost, she basically ends up with a cast down spirit. She went from having a positive one and now she's in the depths. And God's a God who restores and lifts our spirits. In chapter 1, she has empty hands and empty heart. Now in chapter 4, God takes those empty hands. He fills them with a little baby boy. And we read about this young man by the name of Obed and what God says about him. Verse 14 tells us that God did not leave Naomi without a kinsman or a redeemer. And notice how he's described in verses 14 and 15. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." And speaking in verse 15 of this boy that's born, he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Verse 15 says that the child born to Ruth would be a restorer of life to Naomi. When she lost her husband and her two sons, her spirits were cast into the depths. And now Obed would lift her spirits. There's something about a little baby, isn't there? That when you hold a little baby in your arms and you cuddle them and you look at them and you smile at them, it's hard to look at a little happy baby and not have that somehow transfer into joy and happiness in your own life. And now that's Naomi. She's holding this child, and it's as if he's restoring life to her. When Elijah was cast down and things didn't go well from his perception on Mount Carmel, he basically fled out into the wilderness and said, "God, take my life. My life isn't even worth living. Take it away." He was so depressed, his spirits were so cast down, and God comes to him and meets his need. And something similar happens in Psalm 42 and 43. The psalmist is able to say in his cast down spirit, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope in God." And Naomi is learning through the process of all of her pain to do that very thing, to hope in God. You can drink from a million wells, but there's only one that will satisfy. God alone gives fullness. Psalm 145, verses 14 to 16, I want to read these to you. It says, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season." And then verse 16 says, "You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing." Our satisfaction, our fullness comes directly from the hand of God. And Naomi is learning this through the difficulties of life. God's hand as well, we see, is a sustaining hand. Naomi had a need. Who is going to look after her and care for her in her old age? And verse 15 says that Naomi's redeemer, Obed, would be a nourisher of her old age. It's very likely we gather that Boaz is probably not a young man. The life expectancy of a man in ancient times wasn't the greatest ever. Typically, women are far outliving men in this period of time, even as they are today. But it was likely that even Boaz would die before Naomi did. And who was going to be there for her? Obed. Her grandson would be a nourisher of her in her old age and take care of her and look after her. This child would bring nourishment back into the life of Naomi, where once there was famine, once there was the horror of old age without someone to care for her. Not anymore. God sustaining her, as He is able to do with you. This hand of God that fills is also a hand that's surprising. The means by which God brings fullness back into your life, to the life of Naomi, it's not what she expects. She says, God, I want my boys back. God, I want my husband back. Then what does God give her? Well, God gives her Ruth. And remember what Naomi told Ruth in chapter 1. She urged her to go back to Moab. And further, after Ruth says, no, I'm going to loyally cling to you. Where you go, I'll go. What happens is Naomi ends up back in chapter 1 in front of all these women of the land. And right, no doubt Ruth's probably standing right there as Naomi has this conversation. And she says to the women of the land, I'm empty. I have nothing. If I'm Ruth, I'm like, what? I just left everything to come here with you and love you. And does that not count for anything? And yet God, with His surprising hand, puts Ruth into Naomi's life. She wants her husband back. She wants her sons back. She gets Ruth. And she can't escape Ruth's love for her. God's gifts to us are often priceless and often come to us in surprising forms. They're never what we would pick oftentimes. Ruth clings to Naomi. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I'm going to live. Where you die, I'm going to die. You're not getting rid of me, Naomi. And she goes out to glean and she comes back and she says, Naomi, here's food. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to look after you. And she's just looking after this woman and caring. I would encourage you not to limit God and not to tell God what He needs to do. God, you need to give me this. God, you took this. I need that back. I think what God wants us to do is say, God, you took that. It hurts. It's painful. I want that, but I recognize you are King. You do whatever you want. You give me whatever you want. Don't limit God. Don't tell Him what He needs to do. Let Him be God. Let Him have His way. God's hand, we see as well, is a hand that is overflowing towards us and its goodness. God is able to fill us to the point of overflowing. Verse 15 says that Ruth was better to Naomi than seven sons. Often seven is the number of perfection and completeness and wholeness. Frankly, in ancient times, probably the perspective that was going on in family life is many people wanted to have sons born to them, not daughters. There was a bit maybe more of a focus on males in that society, probably for what they could do in that world. And so this statement that we read is absolutely remarkable when God says of Ruth that she's been better to you, Naomi, than seven sons. Naomi lost two sons, and God says she's been better than seven. God is filling this woman to the point of overflowing. She just has to come to recognize it. God's hand doesn't hold back. Verses 16 to 17 wonderfully picture the fullness that God had brought into her life. Verse 16 says, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And I think you have to see what's in Naomi's hands. Because she just keeps saying, I'm empty, I'm empty. There's nothing in my hands. And now we see what's literally in her hands is this little baby boy. Those empty hands and empty arms take up this little child, this bundle of joy, and they cuddle him, they love him, they nourish him, they care for him. And where once there was emptiness, now there's fullness again. And now Naomi's going to spend her time as a babysitter, as grandma, to this precious little grandson. And verse 17 says this, it says, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name. Chapter 1, Naomi was before these women, and now it comes full circle. She's back before them again. And the women of the land give him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. Not to Ruth, but to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. That name, Obed, means servant. And he's going to become a servant, not just of God, but of Naomi. God is a God who satisfies. And I think we need a note about this hand for all that it is, and the way that it surprisingly fills us, and the way that it fills us in an overflowing way, and all these things. At the end of the day, this hand of God is a hand that's praiseworthy. Recognizing the true source of Naomi's fullness. She's gone from empty to full, and the women of the land recognize that. And they say in verse 14, they say, blessed be the Lord. The women of the land get it. This is God. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name, speaking of God, may his name be renowned in Israel. God is worthy of our praise. We need to praise God for filling the empty. And anytime God fills your empty hands, you need to praise him. And everybody needs to know about it. Because God is worthy of our praise. God fills you up. You let the world know. And I think one of the greatest ways that God has brought fullness into our lives is through salvation. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ in saving us from our sins and giving us new life. The whole world needs to know about that. I want to briefly look at a second truth of comfort for the empty. The God of the final chapter, not only does he have this hand that gives in all these different ways, but he has a providential hand. This doctrine of this theme of providence in the Bible has two main headings under it. One is preservation, that God, anything he creates, he preserves it, he maintains it. And then the second heading is he governs it. God's always bringing his eternal plans into the realm of time. And that's what we see in verses 18 to 20. We see that God's hand, his providential hand, it preserves. We might put it this way, it's involved. God hasn't checked out. To the careful reader of this little book of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 13, if you look down at it, it actually leaps off the page. Look at this verse. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. She bears a son. And if you're reading the book of Ruth really carefully, this verse stands out. It leaps off the page against the backdrop of chapter 1. Why is that? Well, because it speaks of God's direct involvement. It says God did something. Where was God in chapter 1 when Naomi lost her husband? Where was God when her sons died? Where was God when the famine ripped through the land? Where is God in this story? And as you read the book of Ruth, you don't hear about God. You don't hear about God doing anything. The only time you hear about God is in chapter 1, verse 6, and it says that God came and he visited his people. And apart from that, not a single thing God does. People sort of speak of him generically and wish that God would bless people. You don't see God do a single thing. Where's God? But as you come to chapter 4, for the second time in the book, you hear about God in the very beginning, you don't hear about him at all throughout the book, and then you come to the very end and you read again that God has done something. And what has God done? Well, he's given Ruth conception, and this child is going to be this huge blessing. And what it's reminded us, that this God that has seemed so far away, this God who seems like he's doing nothing except allowing bad things to happen, has been there all along, and he's been involved, and he's been working his perfect plan. So often we wonder about God's involvement in our lives. You remember the story of Lazarus and his sisters, and Lazarus dies, and it's like, Jesus, where were you? Like, we tried to tell you our brother was dying, and if you would have just showed up a bit earlier, you could have done something about it. I mean, that's what Jesus walks into when he finally shows up a few days later. And these women are hurting. God, where were you? You should have been here. And as that story goes on, Jesus goes on to demonstrate his government and his preservation and his perfect plan. But those women didn't see it. And we have this reminder that God is never so far removed as we often think that he is. He's always right there. He's always involved. He's always doing what God wants to do. Remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 23, a psalm that is so dear to so many of us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why don't we fear any evil? For you're with me. You're there. And often we doubt God's presence. We wonder about his involvement. But God has spoken in no uncertain terms that I'm there and that I'm bringing about my purposes. Don't forget that God is in your picture. God is in your story. But he's more than just in the picture. God is bringing about his purposes. He's governing his universe. The genealogy in verses 18 and following is the genealogy of the kings of Israel. And what it flows into is actually the genealogy of the Messiah. God was doing something wonderful in this mess. In verses 18 and 19, you have this random list of names. But you get to the end of that list and you realize, who are these guys? Solomon, in verse 21, fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. That's this little boy that's born in this story. Obed fathered Jesse. That's David's dad. Oh, Jesse fathered David. This is the line of the kings. This baby that Naomi is holding, she's holding kingship. But not just any king. She's holding this little boy, and from the lineage of that little boy is going to come King David. And who comes from David? The Messiah. We look at our lives and we say, God, I lost what was so, so precious to me. And there's no way you give me that back. There's nothing better than that. And God says, I'm not going to give you that back. I'm going to give you a daughter-in-law who's better to you than seven sons. And then I'm going to hand you this little baby, and the Messiah is going to come from your line. There's no way that this woman could have ever predicted that or ever imagined that. And God in his perfect plan is doing something far, far better than this woman could ever, ever imagine. Joseph, in the mess of his life, looked at his story. He was sold into slavery, spent all this time in Egypt. On the human level, his life's a disaster. As he's in prison. I mean, it's just one disaster after another. And yet you start to get to the end of that story, and he rises to power within Egypt, and God has used Joseph to preserve life in the nation of Israel. And Joseph is able to recognize that his brothers meant all of this for evil, but God, you meant it for good. God wants you to, by faith, adopt that perspective even when you can't see it. God, I don't know what you're doing. Naomi never saw verses 18 to 22 of this book. You realize that? She just had this baby boy, this grandson, and then she died. She never saw King David. She never saw the Messiah. But we know now that God was doing something incredible. We walk by faith as believers, recognizing that what God does is always good. A good God always writes the last chapter. I think we must recognize that our earthly stories may not end with "and everybody lived happily ever after." Everything just worked out perfect, like a fairy tale. But we know that this life isn't the final chapter, because there's coming a great and wonderful day. Isaiah 25 verse 8 says, when King Jesus, will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And there we will enjoy the presence and glories of God for all of eternity. And it will truly be a happily ever after. I think if there's one thing for you to take away this evening, it's that a good God always writes the final chapter. And we're not there yet. So let's walk by faith and not by sight. Would you bow with me as we wrap up this evening?